chapter 2 and verse 2. Tonight we're going to try to do what I was going to do this morning. I'll do it in a different way only because I'm not nearly as driven tonight as I was this morning. Tonight will be a little bit more laid back. I want everyone to look at me before we look at the text. I look around this room. I got this handsome Jack over here. We got Rosalind that played the piano, yes? What do you want to accomplish in this church? I didn't ask you what you wanted me to accomplish. I asked what you wanted to accomplish in this church. Tonight, I'm going to speak on this subject, staying on mission. Do you even have an idea what we're trying to accomplish here? I look back there at the back, and there's this, what's this guy's name, Brennan? Handsome, you know, Brennan, I remember when he was just before he was born. And Brennan is now almost as tall as his dad. He's very proud that he's way taller than his mother, right, Brennan? I'm going to ask you a question. I'm being serious. What do you want to, no. What do you want to accomplish in this place? What's the mission of this church? If you don't know the mission of this church, how would you know if we ever accomplished the mission of this church? Tonight, everybody knows the passage. I'm not going to say anything new. I'm not going to yell and spit. If you're a sleeper, go ahead and go to sleep now. But may I say this? My son said something to me recently. He said it twice. It irritated me no end, but I think he might be right. He's not convinced the way we do church is going to work anymore because we have too many people whose television dominates their entire life. And they're not even passing on the faith to their children. Nothing. They do pass on to their children how to use the clicker and how to yell and scream and curse. The faith? Mm-mm. So you know the text. And the things, Paul says in verse 2. Everybody look there. And the things that thou, you know those things, you know the doctrines, the teachings, the beliefs, that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. I'm thinking women here works too. It's anthropos. It's not necessarily a male. It's a person. Commit that to faithful men and women who shall be able to do what? So the mission of this church in some way is to be able to pass on the faith. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that something easily done? It is much easier to pass on your sin. Your children pick up on your sin real quickly, and then you look at them and wonder why they're doing what they're doing, and do you ever look in the mirror? They're doing exactly what you're doing. Passing on the faith's difficult. I'm going to ask a question, and then we're going to pray. How many of you in this room have heard of Southern Illinois University? Southern Illinois University. It is one of our universities in the state of Illinois. Do you know where it came from? Anybody know the founding of Southern Illinois University? Unfortunately, I do. And you talk about the faith getting lost. And by the way, folks, when we're talking about staying on mission, we're going to talk about passing down the faith. And there's no need for it if you're a bubblehead, meaning you're one of those people that always do this. This is just the way I am. Well, good luck, because you're not going to pass on anything. We need to decide what we're going to do tonight. And for some of us, we really need to make sure what we're going to do. Because let me say this. I like it when I see Rosalind up here playing. That's a lot of work. She's not the most outgoing person in the world. She doesn't have the gift of talking like someone in that family has. She's quiet and, you know, and she has all of her insecurities. Just to hear her play, I'm very happy. But that's one little piece of passing on the faith. Yes? That's what we're here to do. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this time that we can come together tonight, and I would ask that you would bless this time. I desire to help tonight. I desire to encourage. I desire to challenge. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't want to let anybody off the hook. How easy it is for the faith to disappear. Bless our time, I ask, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's my question. How easy is it for the truth to get lost? How easy is it for the faith, look up here, for the faith that we say we believe to disappear? I brought up Southern Illinois University. When I was a boy growing up in Southern Illinois, I grew up very close to Southern Illinois University. Southern Illinois University is considered one of the biggest party schools in America and has forever, for 30 years, 40 years, at least back to the 60s. Here's a school that is considered, among all schools in 50 states, one of the big party schools. Where did it come from? Recently, I read a book, John Mason Peck. He was the first Baptist missionary to the West, 1817. The Second Triennial Convention, which means nothing to you, that's okay. They sent him to the West. The West was Illinois and Missouri in 1817. My family moved in here at this time in Southern Illinois, family groups, and that was the West. John Mason Peck began a seminary to train pastors in the town of Alton, Illinois, Rock Hill Seminary. After a short period of time, a man in Boston gave a lot of money to underwrite this school, and it was called, and I can't say the guy's name, Shurtleff, something of that nature. It's a weird name. It then kind of moved from a seminary to doing other things, and in the 1950s, a Bible-believing Baptist school started in the 1820s, became Southern Illinois University. A drunken, filthy mess. Look at me. By people like you that sat in the pew and sleep and never passed anything on, and it disappeared. So we're going to ask again, what are we going to do? How do you pass on truth? The faith. I don't know when this started exactly. It might have been at my grandmother's funeral, and I think my grandmother died in 2003, but it could have been 2002. I was talking to one of the last living descendants on her family. Her youngest brother was still alive, my Uncle Lawrence, and my Uncle Lawrence's wife by marriage, Aunt Ruth. I started talking to Aunt Ruth, and it might have been at Grandma's funeral, and I asked her, or she started talking about the family, and she started telling me some stuff, and she said, Ralph, if you would like, I will send you some information on the Adcock family. I said, I'd love information. I like history. I like knowing about family. She sent me information. I could have brought it down. It's up in my office. She sent me some information about great-grandma Adcock's family. Great-grandma Adcock had 11 children. She was married in 1900. Her first child was born in 1901. I, of course, knew these people. I grew up with these people. They were all old when I was a kid, but I grew up with them. Great Aunt Ivy was the first one, right down to the last one, which died. I didn't know her. I looked at the photos. I looked at the information, and suddenly I saw something. John Levi Adcock. I never met him. He died in 45 or 46. Baptist. I had never thought why I was a Baptist. I grew up in a Baptist church. My mother was a Baptist. My mother heard the gospel, got saved. Where'd the Baptist come from? I looked at great-grandma Adcock, Baptist. And my mind started clicking. Please look at me. I'm going someplace. Why didn't I know about the history of my family? Stuff just disappeared. Nobody talked. She sent me other stuff. I knew that there was, this is a big family, 11 kids is a big family, I think. There were, and this is the weirdest family. You think about being the man. This family is so weird. This is the first six children. First six children, women. Six women in a row. I knew all but one. One died before I was born or when I was born. But I mean, I can go down the list, starting with Aunt Ivy, Aunt Opal, Aunt Lorraine, Aunt Mary, my grandmother. There was one named Alma in between. There was six women in a row. And then, can you believe this? Four males in a row. I grew up with three of them. I'm reading this stuff, and they're talking about being, the four guys were of the age where, this was America, folks, back in those days. Four guys were of the age of World War II, so all four of them were in the military. I knew they had been in the military. I'm reading this stuff, and she's sending me these documents. I look at this. I found out one of them, and I don't remember if it was my Uncle Don or my Uncle Frank, was one of them was a cook in Europe, so he had a decent job. He got to cook the food and eat. The other one was in a little battle called the Bulge. The youngest, my Uncle Lawrence, never left home. And then there's the oldest brother, Henry. And in this document was a copy of a newspaper clipping. Look me in the eyes. Are you listening? This was the family I grew up with. The newspaper clipping was from December 10th, 1944, talking about Henry Adcock being wounded on the island of Leyte near the city of Ormoc in the retaking of the Philippines. I had no idea, and I grew up with every single person. He eventually died from the wounds he suffered and other things, potentially from the wounds he suffered on the island of Leyte in 1944. Why didn't I know this? Why didn't I know this? Now I have done a lot of research, reading, studying, pursuing. Now I find out all kinds of things about my family. Please look at me. And I cannot figure out why none of this was passed down to me. I went home. I was so excited to talk to my brothers and sisters, and this is what my brother said. I took my mother out to see her great-great-grandmother, the original descendants in southern Illinois in 1810 and following, where they're buried. She went to a Baptist church. She got saved in a Baptist church. The Baptist church is still there, started in 1832. Went to the Baptist church. My mom's interested. Most people don't even care. By the way, most of what we know gets lost. Hear me. It never gets passed down. Look back at the text. Everybody knows this text, don't we? I want us to do something here. I got to find the right guys here. I got the guys right here. These three guys over here. Stand up, please. All three of you guys. Yeah, you too, Atong. All three of you guys just come right across the front here. We're not going to do anything special. Everybody here knows this. I'm just going to just repeat this, and we're going to talk tonight. Just stay right here. Everybody already knows this. This is what has to happen. I'm not pretending I'm Paul. We don't have Paul today. We have the scripture. Paul looks at Timothy. He says, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among what? I'll come to this later, but this is not talking about magic. If you've ever been around a guy that wants to disciple you, you should run for the hills. Just talk about church. He says, the things you heard of me among many witnesses, Timothy, you know those things? The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to, if I say nothing else tonight, if you're not doing this in your family, in this church, in every place you are failing at the mission of the church, because the mission of the church is to pass down the faith, all of the faith, to this generation right down the line. Four generations in one text. Paul, Timothy, and those surrounding Paul and Timothy in that church are churches. The next generation of faithful men and those faithful men that he has found to pass it on to. And my friend, it amazes me. We have people grow up in this church, go away, never come home, and they know nothing. They pass nothing on. Thank you. So I'm going to ask you a question. Where does it get lost? Where does it get lost? Thank God for some of the women in this room to pass something down. God help us if there's not a man or a woman in the home. In your notes, or not notes, I didn't give notes tonight. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Staying on mission consists of three simple ideas that I'll share quickly. First of all, we are disciples in a disciple-making atmosphere. Folks, if you're a member of Lake County Baptist, you must see yourself as a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is learning, growing, applying. A disciple in the ancient world in Jesus' time, when Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he didn't say, "Boy, I got some interesting stuff. Take this home and read it." He took those guys with him. They had to do what he did. They had to imitate him, learn from him, learn all aspects of the faith, not only what you believe, but what you do. See, the problem is there's people in our church, in our broader church, you believe right, but you live wrong. Which one do your children do? They follow the living wrong. It's a whole package. We are disciples, people who are learning. When you're part of a church service, you're here to learn the Word of God, but not learn it intellectually. Learn to take it and use it. Man, this morning when I was preaching, I saw people looking at me like I'm from outer space because I'm asking you to learn to think. And then on the other hand, asking you to learn to obey the Scripture in honoring all people. It's like, man, you expect me to do that? The answer would be yes. But that's not all I expect the sleepyheads to do. I actually expect you to hand that. So when you're in that argument about how horrible America is, I don't expect you to be silent. I don't expect you to stick your head in the sand. I expect you to have answers, because our job is not to hide in our little heart and behind our TV. Our job is to be passing on. You say, people might not like me. We are disciples in a disciple-making atmosphere. 1977. You know, I cannot remember. I cannot remember if this was happened when I was here the first time in core school, or if this was here when I came back after I'd gone to school. I cannot remember. But some night, I was on the Navy base here in Great Lakes, and a guy came up to me. I was someplace, I think I was in the gym. A guy comes up to me and starts talking to me about a discipleship group that they had. He says, if you come to our discipleship group, you will learn how to be a disciple. And I'm sitting there like, you know, I'm saved, but that's about all I was. If it was the first time around. So I'm listening to the guy, and he says, so I went to a discipleship group with a group of young sailors and some older guy that was older, 30s. He was doing the discipling. That night, are you all listening? I heard magic. I learned about, listen, one-on-one discipleship. This was the verse that was quoted. What's the problem with that? This verse is not talking about one-on-one discipleship. This verse is talking about the things that you hear among many witnesses. But they talked about it, and they said, we're going to do discipleship tonight. I said, okay. So I was new there, so I split off with one guy. He had a little booklet, and I found out what one-on-one discipleship was. They took a little booklet, and you went through the little booklet with a guy that knew just a little bit more than you. And when you filled out the booklet, you were now discipled. Really? At the end of that night, we had some food. The main guy came over and talked to me, and I asked him the question that destroyed everything. I asked the question, where do you go to church? And he looked at me and he said, he said, well, we go to various churches. We don't always go to a particular church. Do me a favor. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 3, please. Would you look there? My friend, I believe the most important thing we'll ever do in this church, I believe there's a group in this church that is doing it, and then I believe there's a lot of people in this church not doing it. I'm not going to preach to you tonight for you that don't do it. I'm going to encourage the folks that are doing it. Folks, we are disciples in a disciple-making atmosphere, which means While we're at church or when we're scattered abroad, we have to be able to be with people, and those people have to have an impact in our life. Discipleship is not done in a corner. Please look at me. It's not done by having a little booklet that you fill in the words and you show everybody, I have the words filled in. Discipleship is something you learn in the midst of the church, in the midst of the one another. It's that which you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel and you trust Christ. But it's also this whole process of becoming mature in Christ. But it happens by being a disciple in a disciple-making atmosphere. When I first came to Lake County Baptist in 1996, the end of the service, within 30 seconds to 3 minutes, every person in this church was gone. I told this to Sam Augustine. He went to a church in Greenville, South Carolina. I will not tell you the name of the church. It wasn't just that church. He said, Pastor, we went to four or five churches. He said, within 5 minutes, churches of 2,000, there wasn't a person around. You say, why? Because discipleship is not what the churches are about. They're about what you do. You come, try to stay awake, go back to your TV. A disciple-making church is a place where we are trying to do something to one another. It's not filling boxes in. It's not regurgitating information. It is true, it's truth. But it's what we do. Hebrews 3:13. Everybody knows this text in this church. But exhort whom? This is not talking about what I do. This is talking about you, what you do to one another and what I do to you as a pastor, but as an individual. But exhort one another while it is called today, or daily. You do this daily. There's this daily interaction. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. My friend, a church is a discipleship. It's a disciple-making atmosphere where we're encouraging, sharpening, counseling, correcting, challenging. There's always this stuff going on. It's not a place to come, hope Pastor Warren tells a funny joke, and go. It's a place where you come, yeah, I teach, I preach, but we sharpen one another. Hebrews 10:25. There's more to this verse than this, but it's at least this. Hebrews 10:25. You find that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, there's more to this than just what I'm going to say. But exhorting one another. You see, the whole nature of being together is not being together. So I went to church. Look up here, friend. I was at church yesterday. Check. I went to Sunday school. Check. That's not even church, friend. That's foolishness. Church is when you get together, gather together. You hear preaching, teaching, singing, praying. But there's that whole what the body does to encourage, to exhort, to challenge. It's what we do. It's being a disciple in a disciple-making atmosphere. This is what I find. People that don't want to grow, they're never around anybody. They stay away from people. I have begged people in this church to get to Friday night Bible study. I have begged people in this church to show up at one of our Sunday nights just to talk. And three quarters of the church has better places to be. And I know we all have reasons. And I hope some of you get mad. But then answer this question. When's the last time you sit down with 10 or 15 people in this room and you talked about something other than foolishness? My friend, you and I need this. One another. It's essential. And people that struggle never have one another. They come to church, hope the pastor has something funny to say, and they go home. And they stay the same. Number one, I said this is, we are disciples in a disciple-making atmosphere. Number two, who are being discipled, as well as discipling others. There's a twofold process. When we're part of a body, not only are we trying to disciple other people, but at the same time, we ourselves are being discipled. Because once you follow Christ and become a learner and a follower, it's a lifelong process. So I am constantly being discipled. At the same time, I'm trying to disciple other people. It's not one or the other. And the things, Timothy, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, but only if you have learned them and heard them. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs 27:17. If you've never memorized this, I highly recommend this is a place you start starting this evening. Years ago, I heard a sermon illustration. Actually, I heard it multiple times while I was in Bible college. Even as a young Christian, I knew it was wrong, but it was a very pious thing. The pastor would get up. You know what I mean by pious? You tell those, you make people emotional. Some of you have grown up around that kind of Christianity where the pastor's job is to make you cry. My job is not to make you cry. My job is to preach the word. But the pastor would say, oh, my job is to go to God. And when I go to God, I get the bread of heaven. And then I take the bread of heaven, and he would do this. He would run over and he would say this. And then I go to God and then I bring you some bread. And then I go to God and I bring you some bread. Look at me. That is a lie straight from hell. My job isn't to do anything for you. My job is to go to God for whom? Look at me. For me. If you're not being discipled, you can never disciple anyone else. If the bread of heaven, when you help someone, how do you help someone? With what's helped you. And here's our problem. Some of us week after week sit in a church service and nothing ever helps us. And we help nobody else. This, not this. It's not pious religion. No, it's this. God's helped me. Here's what will help you. God's helped me. Here's what will help you. It's passing along bread that you yourself have feasted on. Look at me. There is a lie being told. And it, by the way, it's pious to talk about bread from heaven. My friend, the only time I ever help you is what's helped me. What do you think you're going to help somebody with? Why do you think you don't have answers when people have difficulties? Because it doesn't work like this. It works like this. Proverbs 27:17. You have it? Iron, what? Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There is a chain in 2 Timothy 2, and all the links must be present. Being a disciple, making disciples. Timothy cannot disciple anybody unless Timothy, first of all, is being a disciple or being discipled. The very nature of passing on means you have received. The very nature of helping means you have been helped. The very nature of encouraging someone else means you have been encouraged. My friend, everything, we're in this disciple-making atmosphere. That's the nature of a church. And we are both being discipled and discipling others. But if you're not being discipled, growing, maturing, moving forward, you have nothing to help anybody with. So it's in this atmosphere of discipleship that you and I are being discipled by various people. I listen to people. Some of you don't recognize that. I get more out of a Wednesday night than I do Sunday morning and Sunday night. Why? Because I'm listening to people. Last Wednesday night, Steve Tupper knocked one out of the park. I never like to say anything good about Josh Kerr. Amen? Julie? Amen? Josh Kerr showed up on a Wednesday night 3 months ago and said something that has stuck with me. He probably doesn't even remember what he said, but it stuck with me. We were talking about forgiveness, and Josh said something in effect is, yep, we want forgiveness for us and justice for them. You say, why did you learn that? Do you think discipleship is, I'm just trying to tell you what to do? My friend, I'm in this atmosphere too. I'm learning from you. I'm learning from other people. I have many people that I'm trying to have sharpen me and help me. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I'd hate to come to the pulpit and think I haven't had a conversation with a Fred Moritz or a Bowder or a Saxon or a Jeff Straub. These are people I talk to nearly every week, sometimes two or three times a week. Why? Because Ralph Warren has not arrived at some pinnacle. I want to be in this disciple-making atmosphere, being discipled myself, so I have something to help other people with. I don't want to show up and sleep one more time. You say, what are we trying to pass on? Look back at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, please. I'm going to get to some ways. When Paul says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. By the way, is this fair? You know, what you have learned in church, and I don't mean learned intellectually. What you have learned and how that's changed you. Pass that on, Timothy, to another faithful individual who shall be able to teach that to another individual. I think there are at least three things we have to pass on in this church. A system of doctrine or belief. We should be able to pass on the system of doctrine or belief that we have. Number two, a style of worship. The worship that we have here ought to be able to be passed on, and it is being passed on by many, and it should be passed on to our kids. Folks, my wife told me recently, she says, if my mother gets worse, I won't be able to teach piano anymore. So I'm going to ask you a question. Who teaches piano then? Who prepares the next generation? Why do you think when you go to other churches, they're rocking and rolling? Because nobody can play the piano. Nobody can sing. Nobody can sing on tune. We're not just here to pass on some certain little peculiar doctrines. We're preaching a system of doctrine and a style of worship, and we're preparing people to play piano, the musical instruments. Sparky's doing a lot of that, and other people, and we're trying to pass on that, and we're trying to also, thirdly, to pass on a standard of belief, or excuse me, a standard of lifestyle. We have three things. We want to pass on the truths that we know. We want to pass on how we worship, both individually and a church. And we want to pass on, please look at me, how we live. Jamie Lowry is going to be very happy when I talk to him tomorrow. The biggest heretic in the Church of God, Perry Noble, just got fired from his entire ministry for being a stumble-down drunk and. That's your pastor. May I say something to you? It's not enough to talk about, well, I go to that church because I like the doctrine. My friend, Christianity is not about doctrine only. Christianity is doctrine, it's lifestyle, and it's worship. We pass on all three, or we pass on none of the three. You don't pass on pieces. You pass on all three or none of the three. System of doctrine, a standard of life or lifestyle, and a style of worship. We're passing on all three. So I have said, we are disciples in a disciple-making atmosphere, both being discipled and discipling others. So look at me. I'm going to ask now, who exactly are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Now, I want to move this forward one step. You say, Pastor Warren, how do I do this? Well, I would recommend Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now, I'm going to be real specific. I would recommend some of you stop being at church and actually get in church. I'll say that one more time. Stop being at church and actually get in church. And yes, I know who you are. I go there to serve. No, serving is not being a disciple. It's not discipling anybody. And it's not being discipled. Service is a way of avoiding truth. By the way, do you know the same three or four people do it every week? Should I list their names? I would recommend, unless you're actually working, and I mean the correct word, working in Awana, you get your body in Wednesday night, where other people can look at you and hear your answers and see, is this person moving forward and being discipled, or is this person has no insight in anything? Because it's pretty pressure-filled when you get in a small group. Here's what my son said to me twice. He said, Dad, with people in this age, I don't agree with him altogether. He says you'll never see growth in people's lives until you break them out into a small group where they cannot lie anymore. You know what a small group is? Where we're going to be in a small group where you can't lie about playing as a Christian. How's your thought life? See, small group, by the way, I think we have small groups in this church, but I think everybody that doesn't like this avoids those small groups like the plague. I would recommend Friday night Bible study. You say, I don't want to go to the Friday night Bible study because I don't like Noel. Start your own Bible study then. How about this, friend? How about this? How about get yourself a small group of people and you all read a real good book on some area and have a book discussion? But all of a sudden, the same group of people that's not going anyplace doesn't do that either. Because you understand, folks, people come to church because they do this. They want to check off. I've done my religious duties. That's not even Christianity. Christianity is following Christ. Being a disciple, following him. I would highly recommend you start doing a book read and a discussion. I would recommend you can do some personal reading and studying and meditating and maybe even with your family. How about this? Where you work, start a Bible study. You say, well, we don't have time. Oh, yeah, I think you have time in one way or another. You could work in Awana, but unfortunately, I have noticed a whole bunch of people, and I've talked to Jim, and I'm going to talk to him again, don't do much in Awana. They do a lot of being seated. Military outreach, that's not a bad way to go. If you get to the place, you could even go to a place like preach in other churches. And not only while you're being discipled, you're discipling other people. So you could, I mean, you say, well, I'm not a preacher or a teacher. Well, I don't know who should preach and teach, but I do know this. Outreach like that, we pretty much, Brian, you're going to be preaching next week, is that right? Though I don't want you to, the only reason I'm going to let you is because Jamie has been one of the biggest friends to our organization of anybody I know that's not part of this church. And he wants what we want, and he wants to go our direction. Brian preaches out, Tim preaches out, Noel preaches out, everybody's preaching out, Jake preaches out. You say, well, listen, look at me. Do you really want to go someplace, and do you want... I'm going to take a breath and I'm going to be done. I've been here 20 plus years. Do you realize I ain't making 20 more years? So here's what we have to ask. Please look at me. I can tell you names, but I won't mention any names. I've talked to a half a dozen pastors that have told me in 10 years I will no longer have a church. Why? They're all people old as Ron or older. Bunch of whiteheads. By the way, Dan Duncan's one of those people. You say why? Because we have a bunch of people, pious people, that have never done something. They have never become a disciple where Christianity changes how they live. So they have nothing to pass on even to their own children, and they don't pass it on. Listen, in 20 years, no doubt, this guy's going to be, chances of me being here at age 79 are very slim. I'd like to think I'm Superman, but I've seen better men than me get old. And there's nothing worse than an old man that can't do it anymore. Then he'll have to have a nearly old man do it. Look at me. What's this church going to be like? Hold it. What's Anchor Baptist going to be like? What's Victory Baptist going to be like? These are sister churches we're trying to encourage and be part of being a blessing to them in one way or another. What are the churches going to be like? I'll tell you what they're going to be like. A bunch of old, most of them will be closed. Unless we start passing the faith on. And I don't mean the fact that check, 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 I need to go to church. I mean, I've been a disciple of Christ. I've been a follower. In a disciple-making atmosphere, who is both being discipled and discipling others. That's my job. That's your job. Hold it, and I'm done. You think you better get back on mission? Do you think coming to church or your wife coming to church and going to teach second, 2 and 3 year olds and never being part of a church, you think maybe that's going to help this ministry? That's a lie. You know it, your kids know it, and they know it. By the way, I'm done with the lying. We do this because check, check, check. I was at church. Didn't ask you. I want to know if you were in church. Are you acting like the church? Because I got Jack over here. He's sleeping. He's already learned from a few people in here. And that's what you do in church. By the way, I want to see Jack grow up in a church like ours where, look at me, we have the Word of God, we have biblical worship, and we have Christians that live by the Scripture. That's it. Is that what you want to pass on? Yes or no? Yes or no? Then maybe tonight you say, I need to get back into becoming a disciple and making disciples. It bothers me that my wife spends as many hours as she does teaching piano. She's not getting younger. What are you doing? Let's pray. Father, this is not about guilt tonight. This is just the truth. We have a precious opportunity to pass on some things. Or not. Most churches are not. Our country hasn't passed on its heritage. Somewhere, certainly by the 1960s, but now it's so far gone, we don't even remember what we used to be. It's inconceivable for us to think there was a day when on Sunday you went home because there was no other place to go. People thought Sunday was a day that the Lord had made for rest and worship. It's inconceivable for us to understand this was common in the United States. We have lost so much, and now we're losing more and more at a faster pace. Help us, Father, to be the church and stay on mission. This I ask in Christ's name.